The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO, the magnificent messengers and perfect prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You remember last week, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we had a very, very beautiful program. And we were discussing this mysterious and mystical journey of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and his meeting with Hazrat Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. Subhanallah. We had a very enlightening program. We learned a lot last week. Today, we're going to take it from there and move on to our next prophets in our beautiful journey through the life of the amazing messengers of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But before we do, you know, like we ask everybody to pray for us, we see somebody and we say, pray for my forgiveness. And we meet the pious people and we say, pray. Just imagine if you met an angel. Well, the first thing you'd say is, please pray for my forgiveness. Angels are innocent, they're beautiful, they're made of light. Now, with that in mind, listen to this hadith of Mubarak. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, there is an angel of Allah Azza wa Jalla who has one arm in the east and one in the west. Whenever anybody recites Durood e Pak Salat upon me with devotion, the angel dives into the water and then comes out and shakes his wings. And from each drop of water, Allah Azza wa Jalla creates another angel. So these thousands of angels then continuously seek forgiveness for the person who has recited Salah upon me until the day of judgment. Wow! Subhanallah! Can you imagine that? The innocent angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, high in the sky, asking for your forgiveness, and not just once, but continually until the day of judgment. And look at the Hadith Mubarakah. There's a very, very important, crucial, and absolutely amazing word that's used. Send salat upon me with devotion, with love of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your heart. Just make a tasawwur, picture the beautiful green dome, picture the Jalia Mubarak, picture the beautiful city of Medina, and then send durood o salam upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then reap the rewards. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So last week, we covered the beautiful journey of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and you will remember, alhamdulillah, we talked about how Musa alayhi salam then went on to achieve other great feats, and then eventually Musa alayhi salam departed from this world. Now, you'll remember in that journey that we discussed in the journey between Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Hazrat Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, there was another person there. It was who was helping Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, his servant, Hazrat Yusha bin Nun alayhi salam. Mufti Sahib writes that after Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he became a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. And his lineage actually links back to the great Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, subhanallah. So he was very blessed. He also became a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he led the Bani Israel into battle with Qawm Jabbarin, these big people, and he conquered those lands. He was an amazing personality. There is little said, Mufti Sahib writes, that he's not mentioned by name, but there are at least two ayah mubarakas of the glorious Quran that refer to him. And also, Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned him in some of the beautiful hadith mubarakah. But that's the only tazkara there. So we know that he was with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam on that magnificent journey, and then we know that he became a prophet of the Bani Israel. And we know that there are thousands of prophets that came towards the Bani Israel, and unfortunately some were mistreated, some were martyred, but he was one of the magnificent messengers sent towards them. There is little else about him, so we're going to move on to our next magnificent messenger. And that is somebody truly special. And to introduce this amazing and magnificent messenger, I have also somebody truly special in the studio today. After a short break, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we're blessed with the company of Shiraz Madni Bhai. Shiraz Bhai, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh. Harun Bhai, is actually, you're the blessed one. You've come back from the blessed land.
From that angle, yes. Okay, I'll agree with you.
I think the blessings that you've taken from there are still emanating from you.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Our next magnificent messenger, Hazrat Shamgheel alayhi salam.
MashaAllah.
Can you give us some information about them, who they were, who they were linked to, what era they were in, something about them?
So basically, it was the time period. So we mentioned Yusha bin Nun. And then straight, you could say era later, some time later, Wallahu alam how long that time was. When Musa alayhi salam left this world, there was that nation of Bani Israel, they began to kind of decline, they became weaker. They attained bad habits, their beliefs kind of became distorted.
They were quite rebellious to start with as
yeah,
well.
Because yeah, they were already.
Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, you know, there were many stories in the glorious Quran about, you know, when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam obviously went into the mountains, they had the calf for worship. And then I was reading actually just today where they had man and salwa, yeah. They had food from Jannah.
And likewise, even the story of the Baqarah, Musa alayhi salam said, just go slaughter a cow. But they asked about 3 or 4 questions, which made that same task so much difficult for them. And it was like out of kind of this rebellious nature that they had. Hmm. They kept just like, you know, causing problems for themselves. Had they have not asked them questions, they wouldn't have been in this difficult situation. So they had this rebellious nature.
So Hazrat Shamgheel alayhi salam is appointed to guide them.
So eventually they even, you know, even during the time when Musa alayhi salam performed hijrah, they turned into idol worshippers. They started to worship the cow. Various different distorted beliefs they had. These habits increased. Eventually, Shamgheel alayhi salam was sent to them. Just before that, what happens, this is like a divine principle. This happens commonly that when a nation, when their habits become distorted, their beliefs become distorted, or the beliefs kind of divert from the haq, the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts an oppressor in charge of them, which builds even more problems for that nation. And thus their punishment of being rebellious or adopting these bad habits and beliefs. That Allah
coming away from the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I suppose there is an important lesson, because a lot of the problems that we encounter in day-to-day life, they are as a result of our own hands. If we were to pray our salah, to read the Quran, act upon the teachings of Deen, you know, the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi, and keep our life clean, we would avoid a lot of problems.
Yeah.
And a lot of people, for example, and this is just an example, but a lot of people, you see them in financial difficulty and strife. And then when you start to delve into it, either they've got some bad habits, or they're big in investments and interest and loans and this and that, and suddenly things are collapsing on them. And you think, hang on a minute, this is not what Deen allows. Mm-hmm. If you stay, you know, you look at the lives of the beautiful companions, their life was very simple.
Super.
They had the simplest of things. And even they lived day to day, but they didn't have these big hopes and big desires. They lived a simple life. Today, you know, I've got lots of friends who are quite well off. But the problem is, they could be paupers, because their goal in life, their mission, their vision is all about, you know, making the next million.
Exceeding, yeah.
And you know, there's one, a couple of weeks ago, I met a person who I know for a fact at times he was earning something like £10,000 a week. A week. That's a lot of money. But when I saw him, he's been in this game, and what he's doing isn't allowed. And Yakin Karo, I saw him and I was shocked because they put some wires in, you know, and he couldn't walk properly, he couldn't talk properly, and yet he was still at work and had come from work in the middle of the night. And I thought, this guy's almost, he's a millionaire. And yet he's working in this condition. And honestly, if you'd seen him, you'd have thought he was a vagrant off the street. And I thought, wow, this is what money does to you.
You know, if you just like, because we're on the topic, you know the story of the man and Salwa. They were given this, you could say blessing. Now look, to stay in this field of tea, 40 years, worship Allah, respect the Prophet, your food's going to come from the sky, man and Salwa. And you're going to get water from the special stone. And just worship. They had everything. They didn't need to worry, and it was a heavenly food. So they had everything on the plate.
I didn't look at it that way. It's not an amazing way to put it. Because literally, they were in this plane after their escape from Pharaoh. So they've got everything. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam struck the rock. And the 12 springs gushed forth. And they all, the glorious Quran says, they all knew their drinking place. So they've got the water, they've got the heavenly food. Take away its best. Yeah. It doesn't get any better than that. Manu salam.
You see, and the difference was, you know, in the previous story of Salih alayhi salam, when Naqatullah came, it was one river bank. Or one water, you could say, area.
They were all sharing.
Yeah, and it was one day, alternative days. So here, they were given a bigger blessing where there's 12 different streams for 12 different nations.
Tribes, yeah.
So now, yeah. And now what happened was, they were getting this, you could say, Asmani Rizq. This heavenly sustenance, or divine sustenance, right? But they wanted, the issue is, what they had with that was, the sustenance that is coming from the sky, we can't see it. It's not under our supervision. So we don't know if it's going to come tomorrow. They didn't have the yaqeen.
It was the yaqeen, it was the tawakkul.
They didn't have the tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't have that confidence.
Allah.
And they were given one rule.
What a beautiful point.
Don't save it for tomorrow. And they didn't have that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now what happened?
That exposed them, didn't it?
That basically then the food started to rot and various other things
happened. Right, okay, that explains
it. Now what did they want? They said, ask your Lord that the ground gives forward its lentils, its onions, its various different crops. You see, the difference with the sky and the earth is the sky, you don't see the result coming in. With the ground, now understand this, you have to plant the seed, water it, watch over it, protect it. You have to let, you know, water it continuously. And there's more time limit as well. It's not going to come tomorrow. But the difference is that the ground is virtual. You can see it.
Yes.
And they have that yaqeen.
And you can hoard it.
Yes. So with the Asmani food, the Asmani rizq, they had less trust in that. With the sustenance from the ground, which is right in front of them, they had more trust in it. But they forgot that the one who is sustaining you from the skies is also sustaining you from the ground.
So this is an important point.
Very
that we
important
forget.
Lesson.
And well, even in our life, though.
The important word is what you mentioned before is mushaqqat. They took the mushaqqat path, the difficult path. They didn't need to struggle for their rizq. And this was like a lower level of sustenance. The food that they were getting from heaven was prepared, was ready, was marinated.
Yeah. I suppose we make the same mistake because we then think that, you know, the sustenance we have at home, we think, oh, I've worked and therefore I've bought the food and I've brought it to the table. Whereas that's not how we should be thinking, because who are you? Yeah. Well, you know, even if you couldn't work, Allah will still provide you with this. Yeah. And so what we should be thinking is, that isn't the reason, that's just a way of things working. But like they were given food from the skies and all the earth, this is all from Allah. He is the Razik, definitely. He is the provider, He is the sustainer.
You see, and now you know in Surah Fatiha, we constantly, every namaz, we say that, Ya Allah, don't let us be like the ones who were misguided. or the ones who have earned your wrath.
Or ones who went astray, yeah.
Yeah? So now, them people who took the adna food, the adna rizq, they were the ones who earned the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, constantly we're making this dua, Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't let us be like them. Don't let us be the ones that don't have that yaqeen in your sustenance. Don't let us be like the ones who prefer this difficulty over easiness. We are constantly making this dua, this supplication, every time in Surah Fatiha.
Just before we come back to our recitation, Jibreel alayhi salam, for the Bani Israel, he was one of thousands of prophets that came down. So after the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, they're in this land for 40 years and then they go on and spread out. And lots of prophets came to help guide this nation. Yeah. And at one time, Allah had favoured these people, and the glorious Quran says as well. And yet, despite the blessings of Allah, they failed to appreciate, be grateful for, and thank Allah for the amazing blessings. And so they suffered because of it. Okay, coming back to hesitation, because I'm quite conscious that we've got a little section here, and then we're going to cover somebody who is truly, truly different in the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. Somebody who, who was at peace with nature around him. I'll say that much. I'll keep the viewers of Madinah channel in suspense till we get to him in a few moments. Hazrat Hisham Vilayasam, tell us something about
him. So basically, what happened was, this oppressive ruler ruled over the entire Amalika, the nation was called, and then the Bani Israel was also included within them. And now, there were no prophets heard of at that point. There was no present prophet in that area at that time. There was one woman who was pregnant. And she gave birth to Hazrat Shamil alayhi salam, who grew up to be a very important prophet. She sent Hazrat Shamil alayhi salam to this local scholar who would educate him and teach him the divine verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, teach him in that time the Tawrat. In one occasion, one scholar, I think he was asleep, he was taking rest, and he heard Jibreel alayhi salam basically spoke in the same tone of that man. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam spoke in the same tone as that scholar. And then the second time this happened, and the third time the scholar basically said to him that, this time don't respond. Don't respond to that voice. And on the third occasion, when that Jibreel alayhi salam, who it actually was, kind of turned around and said, spoke to Hazrat Shamil alayhi salam, he didn't respond, and then basically Jibreel alayhi salam became present in his physical form and bestowed him or gave him the glad tidings of Nabuwa and said to him that Allah has selected you as a prophet and you're going to grow up and lead the nation. Now the nation itself, when he went to the nation and he said to them, look, I'm a prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me, and he began to kind of propagate this Tawheed, this one God religion, the nation, because they were suffering from this oppression, they turned around and said, okay, if you are the prophet, then we want a king. If you are the prophet, right now, we want a king, a leader, who will basically attain victory for us, who's going to stop this oppression that's basically overruling us. And he gave a very, very wise answer. He said that if that king is given to you, will you also strive for victory? If that king comes, appears, emerges, will you also strive for victory with him, or will you basically
do what you did with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and say, you go and fight the Jabbari?
So basically, he's telling them, make sure you stick to his words, because if that king comes, you're going to have to stick with him. So now what happened was, they said, look, we've been kicked out of our land. We are being oppressed, we've been exiled, we have no family and children left. There's nothing for us to lose, so we're going to stick with him. We're going to fight for the cause, we're going to support him for victory, and we're going to get rid of this oppression. So now, Shamil alayhi salam, he was given a staff. like various prophets had stuff. He was given one, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him that, look, whoever matches the height of this staff, he will be your king.
Allahu Akbar.
Whoever matches, you know, sometimes there's the stories, they give you such a, like a, what's it called, lesson, which is amazing. Now, the only one person that matched that height was a king who was basically called Talut, the king. He was the only one that made the measurements, Talut. Now, the nation straight away rejected his opinion. They said, how is he going to be the king? He's weak, he doesn't have much money, doesn't have much wealth. He's a lower caste than us. How is he supposed to be leading this nation? We are more superior than him. And they said, basically, we have more haqq, we have more, this is more befitting for us. And Hazrat Shimwil alayhi salam replied saying that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected him. He has two features which are more superior. Number one, which is the most superior feature of any human, is his knowledge.
Subhanallah.
His knowledge made Adam alayhi salam superior. This knowledge made anyone that has knowledge is the most superior of the time. So now, he had two features. He had knowledge made him superior, and then he also had this build. He was huge. He was a built man. He was strong.
Quite strong.
So, he had these two features that would basically allow him, that will qualify him for being the king of this nation. So they said, okay.
It gives you an idea of the rebellious nature, doesn't it? Because
I think they didn't have certainty.
Again it's that trust, and I suppose it's a common theme. And you know, this story has a certain ring to it, because this is mentioned in the glorious Quran, isn't
it?
And so, was it the same nation who had the chest of Tabut Sakina?
So they asked for a sign. They said, okay, if he's the king, what is the sign? How can you prove to us that he's the king? So they said that his sign is that the Ark of Covenant would be given to him, the Tabut Sakina.
Now, I've never put the two together, actually.
Talut was basic, that was his sign.
Ark of the Covenant.
What happened was, we're going to have to take it back. Back into Amalekah's era, they got hold of this ark. And when they got hold of this ark, and I'll just briefly tell you what was in it. There's a long story, what it is, what it resembles.
In Quranic Wonders, which you can download free off dawatislami.net, it's got all the description.
Yeah. So basically, it was a box, a treasure chest, which had various relics from Adam alayhi salam all the way up until Musa alayhi salam. Various the stuffs, the pictures of homes, the pictures of the Prophet ﷺ's home, so many different things they had. They had all these relics from different, and he went from prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet. And so they used this chest. He had two things. Number one, two you could say descriptions of this. He had the relics of the prophets, and number two, angels would carry this chest. And I'll explain that later on, how, you know, could you see the angels, what was it, just floating? I'll explain that later. They would always put this chest in front of the entire army, and they would succeed in war. And whenever they had a question, they'd go to the chest, and they'd perform dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they'd hear a voice, or they'd get a sign from the chest, which would put them in the right direction. So this was a chest which would basically give them blessings, complete blessings.
And just to be clear, in layman's language, you know, in our language, I'm talking about me and the viewers of Madni Channel, this chest had all these relics. They were tabarakat, weren't they?
Yeah, they were blessed.
So in our language, these were sacred things of the Blessed Prophet.
Mm.
And this is why our scholars say that anything that is associated with any prophet, and especially the best of creation, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has that special awe, that special power, and you need to respect and honor it. And this is why we respect and honor.
So, what happened was the people of Amalika, this was the nation of Jarut, a very tyrant, oppressive nation. They kind of took this chest, made a mockery out of it. They kind of respect, or they used it for a while, but after a bit, they just took the Mecca out of it and they threw it in this, you could say, a dumping ground where all the sewage and the junk of the people were thrown, and they just threw this chest.
And I think that's a common theme, and that's something that we need to learn from as well, because sometimes the special blessings that you get, for example, you know, Amir al-Sunadan al-Barakatum al-Aliyah gives us wazaif and things, and we gradually kind of leave them. And once we leave them, we start to get into trouble. Or what happens is, once you're following, once you start to kind of go towards the world, you leave the teachings of Islam. Mm. And it's kind of a story, because as soon as they did, they left the blessings and barakat of this tabut, this chest, yeah, they started to get into trouble. Mm. But yet they weren't clever enough to realize that it was perhaps disrespecting these relics or leaving them on side. So they were happy with all the victories they were getting because of it.
Yeah.
But they became, you see, over generations.
Arumbai, you know, you put your imam in front of you. You put your scholar in front of you. He will give you power. He will give you triumph. Acha, and I said to you, how did the angels carry this tabut? You know, when a student of knowledge goes towards madrasa, angels spread his wings underneath. You never see them, angels. But they're definitely there.
Hmm.
They open and they make your path easy for you. The tabut was lifted by angels. You see, for as long as, and this is the most important thing, for as long as they had qadr, they respected this tabut, they attained victory, they were strong, they never had oppression. Whenever they needed a question, they'd go towards the box and ask the box, and they'd give them the right answer, the right direction. The tabut of this nation is the scholar. And the more you honor and respect the scholar of this nation, the more less problems you as a nation, Muslim nation, will have. You will become stronger as one whole body. Mm. So my point is that if you do not respect or value the scholar, you don't respect or value the tabut, Allah will take it away from you.
Mm.
And that's why, especially what we have had in the past few days, where a very grand scholar of ours passed away, that's why the less you respect the scholar, the less you give that honor and respect to that scholar, the virtue, Allah will, and that's why He says that the scholars will be lifted towards the end of time. And that is your tabut iskana being lifted, that is your victory being lifted because of your, you could say, unappreciation.
And from the tabut iskana, yes, the relics themselves, but it was the connection to their prophet. Mm. This is the key,
that's
isn't
what
it? It's the connection, because those things, those relics, were their connection to their prophets.
Mm, yeah.
They're safeguarding these things, you know, giving these things honor and respect, was in fact honoring and respecting the prophet, and that got them the barakat and the blessing. Whereas the nation who fails to respect their prophet, or fails to honor the relics or the companions, they lose
weaker and weaker.
And that's where we're heading. And the other thing that, I mean, I didn't want to digress, but it's very important, because now that you raised it, you know, I wanted to deal with the end of this waqia. We'll come back to it. We've got a few minutes.
I mean, this is the introduction of the start of the older Islam.
Yeah. So, but, I mean, there was the, you know, the tabut as well.
Mm.
This is a very important point, because I've seen, and others have seen, that systematically over the last 20, 30 years, there has been this movement, a shaitani movement, a satanic movement, whether it's the shaitan himself, or whether there are other people who are propagating it, it doesn't matter, which basically tries to break the relationship between the ummah and its scholars, right? And I've kind of studied this, and I've looked into this, and I've kind of observed. So, it's like we, in our society, we will belittle the scholars.
Mm.
In our society, we will make jokes and fun of the scholars. In our society, we will try and disrespect, na'uzubillah, And halanke, if you read Kufriya Kalamat primarily, the Sunnah Dhamma Khatmul Aliyah, disrespecting the scholar is kufr.
Yeah.
It was because of his knowledge. And so all of these things were very important. But I feel that there is a systematic movement there. And you know when you sit around and you hear things like, you know, Oji, Maulvis do this. You know, things like, for example, on Eid time. Yeah, when there's the moon. Well, there's a difference of opinion, but in the time of Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were different times, different you know, towns which did Eid on different days. It's not the end of the world. You know, this is what, the way it works. This is where Allah's. But suddenly,
it's, you know, I'll give you a common example.
My Quran become a target.
Common example, you know what? And in some cases, it's valid, it's invalid. You know, for example, I'll give you a little example. Imam, right? He has to manage, you have to understand this, he has to manage, let's say, 1,000 people on the Jummah congregation, right? And that includes health and safety, fire exit, so many things are happening in his mind, right? So once the iqamat is done and the jamaat is standing, suppose the jamaat is supposed to stand at 1:30, right? As an imam, there's a certain things that are necessary for me. I need to know that all the rows are straight. I need to know who stood in them rows. I need to know if that row is complete before the next one started. And this, and then on top of that, I need to know if anyone's wearing jewelry. I need to know if your phones are off, right? So there's certain things that are like necessary and then mustahab, and certain things that are on the imam that he needs to kind of, he needs the public to kind of understand or fulfill before he could actually say Allahu Akbar. So now that sometimes takes a minute, sometimes takes 2 minutes, right? So as the public, they should kind of understand that, look, the imam needs to, like, he needed them 2 minutes to sort out everything, to manage the system. But what will happen? The imam always takes 2 minutes for this. You know what I mean?
Like, therein lies the problem, though. Because the problem is that even though they're saying, piche is imam ke, behind this imam, in their minds, they're not behind the imam.
Yeah.
And this is what I was alluding to. Why? And it's a very deep spiritual and psychological point here. The Muslim Ummah as a whole is going to get guidance and get to the path of Allah and His Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the knowledge.
Yeah.
Knowledge of the Quran, knowledge of the Hadith of Mubarakah, spiritual guidance, yes? Where is that going to come from? The very source of that knowledge are your scholars.
Yeah.
So if I was to stand outside and I wanted to, you know, sabotage this, what I would do is try and break the relationship between the muqtadi and that imam. I would try to break the relationship between the ummati and these people who Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam said are the inheritors of the deen. You know, they're like the prophets of the Bani Israel. I would try and get to those. So this is why systematically what has happened over time is the shaitan and
managing Jamiatul Madina, alhamdulillah. And you have various students day to day just speaking with the issues. And what happens is, right, to make a student into a scholar, 6 years and a lot of finance, a lot of effort from the teacher.
A lot of training, physical, spiritual.
The parents, the teachers, the organization, the structure. There's so many different things there. The worst thing is the attack of the shaitan. I watch this day to day, how students are just kind of being trapped by the shaitan's tricks. And as a teacher, even as a spiritual guide, you have to kind of make him understand that, look, that was the shaitan's trick. On top of that, now, that's just the madrasa itself, right? The society. Society has this mentality. Do you really want to become a scholar? What's your future? What does your future hold? So society has this other kind of understanding. Media portrays it.
But again, sorry to interrupt you, but that is false, though. Yeah. I know engineers and law people who've done law degrees, they can't get a job. But I know that an English-speaking imam, you can get is in demand, and you can get, you know, twice the wage.
Yeah, yeah.
And the job is beautiful because you're teaching the deen, and it's an easy job as well. Yeah. So these are all fallacies, and they're created simply to break that network of the ummah down. And the one thing that I say to the viewers of Madni Channel as well, this is be very careful. Never in your home or in front of your children talk about the imam. Never talk about the breakdowns in the masjid. Why? Because we are driving our children away from the imams. What we've done is we've given our children a mentality that the imam sahab is there when you get married or read your janazah when you die.
Janazah.
What about in between? What if my child has a spiritual need. He say, for example, he's on the car, he's on the verge of saying going towards drugs or not. He's thinking, what shall I do? If you went and spoke to the Imam, said, "Imam Sahib, I'm having all these thoughts. Can you help me?" He'd give him zikr, he'd teach him, talk to him, and everything. But he doesn't. When did our children go to the Imam? You know, and what we need,
and it's
is
also
more people like yourself.
Harun bhai, there's also one very more important point is that the Imam that you do go to, like you have a family Imam or a family spiritual guide. Most important thing, he has to have the qualifications that you're asking about. You know, sometimes what our families and what our, say, the laymen do, they go to the local person who does dhamma or who does these certain things. He needs to have.
We're talking about the scholars of deen,
the qualified scholars.
Qualified scholars of deen.
They will help you, they will guide you. Actually, you know, if you look at all the verses of the Quran, which where the prophets say something, they say, in ajri illa ala Allah. اتَّبِئُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا لَكْ. Follow those who will not ask you of any money, that don't want any reward. All their reward lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the very true sign of a true scholar, I'm not degrading those who do kind of, the sign is if they're asking for money for their service, then you should be cautious. And that was something, alhamdulillah, throughout, right? Whether it's the courses, whether it's the jamia, the madrasa, the funeral services, the funeral funds, every single department is priceless.
If you look at history, I'm going to finish off with this because I haven't got time, but if we look at history, throughout Islamic history, when Islam, you know, after the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when the Muslims ruled, one the greatest respect was given to the scholars.
Yeah.
We went into these different areas. When the Muslim lands were conquered, you were from Spain through to the borders of China, and yet there were only 2% Muslims.
Yeah.
But the scholars went in and converted people to Islam in a beautiful way. Then, when the second era came, you know, under the Usmani Empire and everything else, again, the scholars were given that
mass production,
and they were given that high status. Mm. Today, if you feel that you know the work of deen isn't being done, let me ask you a question, viewers of Monday Channel. Have you given one of your children to the deen? Dawat Islami has opened jamias throughout the country.
And they're thriving.
And they're thriving and they're free. Your youngster, your son can become a scholar of the deen of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, have a good living. You know, scholars have a good living. They have an easy life. But at the same time, they are doing the crucial work of the deen and making the deen stronger. So it's easy to sit at home and say, well, we're not going anywhere. Where are the Muslims going? But what are we doing to change it? If every one of us said, my son's going to become a Hafiz of Quran, my son, my daughter are going to become alim and alima, and they're going to help spread the deen. There's no harm in them doing other things. You can become an engineer, but make sure he's a scholar of deen as well. That would change the whole fabric of society. And even if it didn't do a lot outside, it would change your household at least. Is there anything else you want to add to Shamveer Alayhi before we wrap up?
What happened was
because
that
next
the last,
week,
the last sentence was the fact that they basically threw this entire Ark of Covenant into this junkyard. And then after that, a plague came and various different obstacles and troubles were afflicted upon that nation. And then they realized we've done something wrong. And inshallah, from next week, we'll continue. We'll continue from that point.
Subhanallah. And I mentioned at the beginning there was a very magnificent messenger who we were going to discuss, who was truly special and had some special qualities. And nature used to participate in his activities of worship. I'm not going to give you the name. I'm going to make you wait till next week. But I'll give you a clue. If you read the glorious Quran, is it para 1 or 2 at the end? And there is mention of that. So if you read the translation, go on to dawatislami.net and I can help you with that as well. Kanzul Iman, English. And if you do the Tafsir Siratul Jinan, all of this will be in there. And at the end, where Tabute Sakina is mentioned, then you will find the mention of that prophet. And if you don't want to delve that deep, you should do, but then download Quranic Wonders. And in that, you will get some more information. But inshallah, we will continue from there to discuss a prophet who is truly amazing next week, inshallah. Salu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu ta'ala.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, Shirazi, we've got a very interesting conundrum, an interesting question, who is a good friend?
Subhanallah.
This is the age-old question.
The phone.
I suppose. I can hear Usman Bhai in my ear as well. Perhaps if we can see him on screen. And alhamdulillah, he's joining us for this segment as well. If he comes on screen, inshallah, I can actually hear him, but I can't see him on screen yet. It's the age-old question. And whether it's the old, the young, the children, always talk about who is a good friend.
Mm.
Different people have different opinions. And, you know, today I wanted to look into that because what does it matter who my friends are?
Mm.
I'm me. Whatever I do, I do. I mean, does it really matter who my friends are? What does the deen tell me? Because a lot of the time we try to answer these questions from our intellect. Is there anything that gives us guidance about friends in...
Subhanallah. Harumba, I tell you, you could say it was... because I've done physics, I'm going to call it a science test.
Subhanallah.
An observation, you could say. I had this plant in my house, right? A little snip, about this big. And it wasn't growing. It wasn't growing in my house. The leaves kept turning, dying basically, and falling off. And during that period, I had this massive tree in my garden, and I had to get that removed as well because it was dangerous. And then I just seen this plant, it just kept falling, and it was bachara dying, right? So we came up with this kind of solution that maybe we should put it in another family member's house who have loads of plants which are thriving, which are, you know, beautiful. And
subhanAllah.
So what happened was it took about 6 weeks for this entire thing to happen. So we just put it in a little cup and took it to a family member's house. They had loads of plants there, right? And it was the perfect habitat, you know, environment for them. Within 6 weeks, Harumbai, you won't believe it, right? In my house, exactly the same container, water, everything was right. Same amount of light and sun and everything, right? It just wasn't growing. Whatever we'd done, it just wasn't growing. There in their house, we left it. It was surrounded by other plants that were thriving. And within about 6 weeks, this plant is so healthy, it's grown so largely, that I was shocked. When I seen it, I'm like, that's not that plant. It can't be that plant. Now my point is, right, and break it all down, is that the environment that you are in helps you thrive. Right? So if you've got a positive environment, a healthy environment, a successful and strong environment, you're going to thrive in that.
So I'm going to challenge you on that. Because I've got a lot of youngsters who say, well, look, so what if I hang around with these people who hang around on the streets? I'm not going to do anything wrong. You know, I know I've got my head screwed on. I know what I'm doing. You know, I just hang around with them because they're my mates. But if they're doing drugs, there's nothing to
you
do
see,
with
a
me.
A honeybee never lands on the weeds.
So,
a honeybee never lands on weed. It always lands on a rose or a fragrant plant. So you might think, okay, I'm not, I'm that good plant, right? In the garden, I'm the good plant and all the weeds are there and I might just hang around with the weeds. It will affect you. It will affect you. And goodness is not going to come closer to you. Goodness and the growth will not come here. You are not took this plant biology into another dimension, but even though you think, okay, them friends are not going to affect me, it does. It actually does affect you. Within an hour, you'll be swearing. That's a further first effect. Within an hour, you'll have their mentality. They're talking about how they could make money or this business that they start, you know, this kind of incident that's happened in their life is inspiring you, right? So within hours, your mindset has been kind of changed from this pure environment and it's gone into this other contaminated environment. It does affect you.
I've got Usman Bhai, sorry to interrupt you. Usman Bhai, we were just discussing, and Shiraz Bhai was giving us some beautiful examples. We were discussing about friends, and the question I was posing to him was that, do my friends really matter? Whether I have good friends or bad friends, it's really me as a person. How can they impact upon my life? And the question I asked him, and I'll put it to you as well, is that how do do my friends really impact upon my life? My life is what I want to do. Just because my friends are doing something doesn't force me to do it, does it? And what does the deen say about this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There is an Arabic proverb which says, "As-sadiqu qabla tariqi," which means choose a friend before you choose the road. think there is importance of companionship, there is importance of friendship in Islam. And before you embark on any journey, before you do anything, you need to see who are you taking with you. Obviously, when we have come in this world, we are not alone in this world. We need to coexist with people. And it's a long journey. You know, if you are to travel from one city of the UK to another city, so, you know, going alone is difficult. So life is a journey. In this life also, we need to choose companions. We need to choose friends. But now, what friends do we find? What friends do we see? There is a famous hadith epoch of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, Ar-rajulu ala deeni khalilihi. That a man is upon the religion, the beliefs of his friend. So if our friend is good, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, his goodness will transfer into us. And if our friend is corrupt, the friend is evil, then it is possible that his ideologies, his beliefs may transfer into us. But now, who do we choose as a friend? Look at the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. He clears everything with beautiful words. Our Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Jawami'ul Kalim. In the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, we say sufficient words, but the meaning will be so vast that, you know, it can take ages for us to get the full meaning of it. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam summarized it so beautifully for us, and it is mentioned in Al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has said that the example of a good companion, an example of a good companion is like a musk seller, musk, mushk. So even if you don't buy any musk from him, you just sit with him. Inshallah, you will also be smelling of musk. And the example of a bad friend is like a blacksmith. Even if you don't buy anything, just the company will make you smell of something burning, or it might leave few stains on your clothes. So a good friend will make us good, and an evil friend will make us evil. True friend is the one by seeing whom you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, the friendships we like, come on bro, man, let's go there. Your dad won't know. And then who says dad nowadays? Unfortunately, I don't know what's the order in UK, but it is so sad in South Africa and this part of the world. The term as ma'adallah, bali, is used for dad, which is very wrong. And where do these youngsters get these words, these abusive and insulting words they use behind their parents' backs? It's due to their company. And if you get the company of good people, then inshallah, it is the same dad. You'll be visiting the dad and you'll kiss his hand. You'll go to your mother, you'll kiss the mother's hand.
There was a famous couplet that I was thinking about earlier. It is a Punjabi couplet, but you've summed it up very beautifully. And I'll explain it to the viewers of Monthly Channel. Basically, the hadith of Barakah you quoted says that if you're sat with in a perfume shop, for example, even though you don't buy anything, you don't have anything applied, because you're sat there, naturally you will pick up the good, the beautiful fragrance. But if you're sat in a blacksmith's and the sparks flying everywhere, even if you manage to save your clothes from sparks, you're still going to smell like a blacksmith, aren't you?
You know, Harumba, coming to your question, on the roads, on the streets, right? Friendship. What really is it? And I'm sure if the viewer who's a guy, you know, a youngster who kind of spends his time on the roads, on the streets, in the alleyways, he knows this more than I do. A friend today, in modern day, one of the boys, one of the lads, what really happens is that friend is not a friend of you. Like, he isn't. That's not part of society anymore. He's not your friend. He's only there for the chin. He's only there for the entertainment. And I'm kind of bringing it into, like, put it all on the table. He's only there if you've got drugs. He's only there if you've got alcohol.
Or money.
Or a car.
Or a car.
He's only there for you. The things that you have. He's not there for you. He's not asked about you. If you don't have a car that day and another friend doesn't have a car, you will see him in his passenger seat. It happens on the road. There's too much disloyalty.
I've seen it even worse. I'm sorry to interrupt you. I deal with, as part of my job, I deal with injuries. So I bet you're still there, aren't you? So I deal with injuries and everything else, and a lot of car accidents. And I see, you know, in when I was reading statements, that I was with my friends, I've known them for this long, but they never came to see me in hospital. They never came to see me at home. I had one young lad who'd broken his back.
Mm.
And one of the most tragic things was, he said, I used to rebuke my parents. I used to not listen to them. I used to go out with my mates all the time. And when I had my accident, my parents have been looking after me for years. We've converted the living room into a bedroom. Mm. Their life has been turned upside down. And these very people that I neglected and ignored and rebuked are the ones that are looking after me day and night. And the very friends that I said, they won't even answer my phone.
Mm.
When I'm ringing, never mind them ringing me. Mm. And this is the reality of it. The friends we make, you know, and like Usman Bey very beautifully said, you know, you are the dean of your friends. If you have good friends, you know, my parents used to say, this is, I always said this to my parents. My parents used to say, my father, Walisab Kibla used to say, look, Chenge dost, yeah, good friends.
Yeah.
And he used to say, my dad was quite plain. He said, that friend I like, but that one I don't.
Yeah.
And my dad was straight, you know. And at the time, wallahi, you know, I was kind of naive. This is like 18, 19.
Mm.
I said, no, that guy's all right, actually. The one you're talking about, he ain't got a life.
Yeah.
He ain't got a life. And then a few years down the line, you know, suddenly, they used to say in a really nice way and say it again and again and again, yeah. And the penny dropped. And alhamdulillah, I kind of parted ways with certain people. And I stuck with certain people. And those people actually brought me close to the Madni environment of Dawat Islami. And
see, parents know that. Parents know that. I remember there was this one incident where someone actually said to me, my parents tell me not to chill with him. And they tell me, you know, stay with him, they're happy for me with him. But when I look at him, like he's living life. Or his parents let him do what he wants. Because why can't I have parents like that? And he was very immature, he was one of the madrasa students. And I'm like, this mentality,
yeah,
is exactly what you're saying, that you, what you perceive as being good is actually detrimental to your lifestyle. That father who lets his child do the things that you just told me is going to wreck his entire life.
They recognize, you know, the amazing thing is this, and this is the first time I'm going to mention this, but you know the people whom my father used to say, Walisab used to say, stay away from these. I know them today, and they've got dead ends. Most of them are doing taxis, and most of them have got no life, and they're struggling and everything else. And they're all married and children and everything.
It's because our parents have seen that.
And
they?
Yet, you know the ones that they were saying to stick around with deen?
Educated.
Most of them are educated.
Yeah.
Most of them are on the deen, the namazi. They've made something of their lives, and they've gone on to do something.
See,
and I sit back with hindsight, and I think, wow, how did my... Valentine, how did my dad know that when they were still young? Yeah, I mean, if I was 18, 20, they were 18, 20. But just by looking at them, you know, my parents knew the good ones and the bad ones.
Yeah.
And the reality is, we all do as well.
You know, you're saying that you're bringing back childhood memories, you know.
Just you're a lot younger
before,
than
me. Before, you know, I think back then, maybe, you know, the Nokias were out. It was a time where phones are just kind of coming into the system. I'm talking 2005 or 6 or something. I've knocked on like one of my friend's house, right? And when the mother opened the door, I shouldn't say this, I'm not in charge of it. Mother opened the door and she turned around and she started reading the Hawla Quota. And she said, you know, may Allah forgive you, you can't be with my son, right? That was because, you know, immaturity, I was a child. And parents perceive that they know which one's good. But I'm talking about 6, 7, 8 years later, after the Dawud Islami Madani Mahol, right? I'm walking past that street, because there's Ani Medina on that street, right? I was going to the masjid on that street, past that street. And the mother sees me. She goes, Putar, iski bin al kareeja.
There you go.
She turned around, she goes, like 10 years ago, she's like, La hawla wa la quwwata, stay away from her house. And I was like, Putar, take him with you.
To be fair to her, at that time, you weren't in the Madni Mahal, you hadn't got the right circle as well.
Mm-hmm.
But when you did, subhanAllah, Usman, I don't know if you heard that. What we were discussing was our experiences of good friends and bad friends, and how our parents kind of had a vision of good friends and bad friends. And although we at the time kind of didn't quite see the full picture, years down the line with hindsight now, we think, how right were our parents? And that's the message we'd send out to our youngsters as well, that if you pick your friends carefully, and the example I'll give, and I'll ask you for an example as well, is, you know, if you're with say, like-minded people. Say you're with businessmen, you'll think of business. Say you're with, sports personalities, you'll think of that. Whatever environment you're in, whatever your friends do, they will have an effect upon your life. So if you choose the right friends, if you want to achieve, if you stick with achievers, if you want to be religious, if you stick with the right people, you'll be successful in this world and the hereafter. Yes, Mandy.
Speaking on when you mentioned that you joined the Madri environment of Dawat Islam, very briefly here, since you joined the Madri environment of Dawat Islam, Harun Bhai, our Islamic brothers will come. Your children, Islamic brothers will teach your children. When you are in need of something, Islamic brothers will come. COVID-19, our Islamic brothers will come. If a person passes away, Islamic brothers will not leave in that time as well. For janaza, they'll be there. For burial, they'll be there. For taqseem, they'll be there. After that, for ishar and sabab, they'll be there, inshallah. So such companions, they will make you dunya good as well, and they'll make you akhirah good as well. So you need friends, you need company, come to Dawat Islam, inshallah.
I was just thinking that exactly, because we've got a lot of parents who are watching saying, well, how can we choose our children's friends? And the way you can do that is by bringing this beautiful environment of Dawat Islami into your homes. Look, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we were blessed. You know, I'm from the old kind of generation. Jameel Bhai, one of the UK Nigrans, Khalid Bhai, our UK Nigran. These brothers worked on me 20, 22 years ago. I remember Hafiz al-Fakhr Sahib, one of our Madni Channel Mubalighs was new. We were kind of the old, and we stuck with the Madni environment and it changed our lives. But what we're doing now is we're trying to ensure that our children are in the Madni environment. So they're going to the Fazana Madinas, they're going to the Madni Kafras of Dawat Islami, they go to the Thursday Islamas. What does that do? Because a lot of parents will be thinking, how do I decide? You know, but my children are going to decide the friends. No, actually, if you're clever enough, you know, we use our intellect for our business and everything else, but if you're clever enough, you can decide. Because if you go to the Islamas, if you go to the masajid to read namaz every day, the people that your children will become friends with are the namazi. The people your children will become friends with are those who attend the Thursday Ijtima. The people your children become friends with are those that go to the Madni Kaflas of Dawat Islami. Or if it's a daughter, you know, and I have no difficulty with this. You know, our Nigran Sahib Khalid Bhai's daughter, my daughter, we are taking them regularly to, the Madni, Sisters Ijtimas, Sisters, gatherings, and from there they pick up friends. Pick up friends. So Khalid Bhai's, mashallah, daughter is an alima. She did very well, very clever. She's teaching alima, and she's a role model for a lot of our daughters and our sisters. And this is what we need to do. We need to provide the right role models. And Dawat Islami just doesn't say, a lot of people just say it, don't they? They say, this is what you need. You need good friends. Dawat Islami goes a step further. He says, you need good friends, and we'll tell you where to find them as well. So if your child is reading his salah, is attending the Madni environment of Dawat Islami, I would hand on heart say to you, you should be reading 10 extra nafil every night, saying, Ya Allah, tera shukr, in this environment, in the society we live in, my child is close to the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not be worried about that child because he's close to Allah and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I've only got a couple of minutes left. Usman Bhai, I wanted each of you to give me a something on the best friend that anybody could ever have. But because I've run out of time, I'm going to tell the viewers of Madni Channel the best friend that I know of. And that was one of the best friends of the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, when he's presented with the deen, immediately says yes. Before, even in the time of ignorance, he was always known as the truthful one. He was one who stayed away from all the evil things and all the wrongs. And then there came a time when there were about 38 Muslims. And he says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why don't we go and preach? Why don't we go and invite to the deen? And initially, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says no. And then eventually he's given permission. So as the first Muballigh, the first orator of Islam, he walks out and heads towards Haram. He starts to give the speech and invite people to the deen that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought, to give them the keys to Jannah. And what happened? The Kuffar of Makkah attack. And it's a very bloody scene. And Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala is injured badly. He's unconscious. His tribe come along. And he's from a big clan. Don't forget, he was a rich businessman. He was very well respected. And it was the love of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who brought him to where he was. He's beaten so badly, he's unconscious and lying there. People think he's passed away. His clan come. They pick him up. They carry him back home. He's unconscious for most of the day. His entire clan, his tribe are around him. His family are around him. And when he opens his eyes, viewers of Monday Channel, he does something that the world, it confuses you. It totally baffles you. Because that is friendship on the next level. He wakes up. He's injured badly. He's got his tribe around him. And what is the first thing he says? He says, how is my beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They say, how dare you mention that person? It is because of him that you are a rich trader of Makkah. You have so much respect. We've got a big clan and you're in this position. And the only words on his lips are, how is my beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They walk out on him. His mother says, he has food and water. And he says, I will not take a sip. I will not eat anything until I know how my beloved Habib is. He's then taken in the middle of the night by his mother to the court of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sees Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He hugs, he cries, and then he's satisfied. All his life, viewers of Madni Channel, friendship was that. That in the love of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sacrificed everything. Everything. Honestly, all his life, you know, the battle of Badr, all the other battles, everywhere he went, the only thing that mattered was one. That is love. That is friendship. Let's try and find friends who will stick to with us and guide us and take us to where we go. Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu found that amazing friend, that amazing prophet, and stuck with the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, throughout his life. And so much so that love was there, viewers of Madni Channel, that even after he died, the best of creation said, bring him to my feet. And he rests in Madinatul Munawwara at the feet of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May we all have friends like that. Ameen bijahi Nabi Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger.